How many people know when Passover is this year? It's midnight Saturday. If you want. Thanks. No. Are we up? Not quite. There we go. Okay. Passover, also known as Pesach. Bless you. So we're going to talk about it. We're focusing now on what happened with Jesus at the Last Supper, because guess what? The Last Supper was Passover, or a Seder meal. So we're going to see what happened there, and we're going to see how that applies to us today. Well, first of all, let's look when Passover is. That doesn't seem like it's important, but you'll see in a minute it is. So in Leviticus, it says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, between sundown and complete darkness, comes Pesach for Adonai. Now, the Jewish calendar uses 12 lunar months of 29 each, or to 30, actually, it goes in length. And the new moon marks the beginning of each month, with the full moon occurring halfway through the month. The first month of the sacred calendar, or the seventh month of the civil calendar, in the Jewish calendar year, is the month of Nisan, also called Abib in the Old Testament. So Passover is celebrated on the 14th day of Nisan, at the time of the full moon. So when do we Christians celebrate it? Well, it's observed on the first Sunday following the full moon that comes on or after the vernal equinox. So Easter can take place as early as March 22nd, but no later than April 25th. This full moon is normally the full moon which takes place on the 14th day of Nisan. So Easter is still tied to the Jewish celebration. So in most years, Easter is celebrated on the Sunday following Passover. Well, Passover begins Saturday night coming, and the following Sunday is next Sunday. So there's three components of this Passover. First, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which goes for 7 days, but it starts on the same day as Passover. Passover itself is one, or in some cases two, nights when the Seder meal is celebrated beginning at sundown, and the Feast of First Fruits, the first Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is the day, the Feast of First Fruits, when Jesus was resurrected, which is why the Jewish Apostle Paul called Jesus the first fruits of from the dead. Now there's rules. That night, they are to eat the meat, roast it in the fire. They are to eat it with matzah and maror, which is bitter herbs. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire. With the head, legs, and internal organs, do not leave any of it till morning. Yuck. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. And this is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And there are other rules you'll hear about that have been generated over the last couple thousand years. So there are many variants, but this is what comes directly out of the Bible. Exodus 12, 8 through 11. Now, there are four cups of wine. The first one is the cup of sanctification. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am Adonai. I will free you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. And the second cup, rescue you from their oppression. Third cup, redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. So those four sentences are celebrated with the four cups of wine. Now, you've probably all heard about a Seder plate, and there's lots of stuff on it. And if it's a big gathering, there'll be several of these, but if it's just a small family, there'll only be one. So here's what's in it. Starting at the top, bitter herbs, which represents the bitter times as slaves. The matzah, the unleavened bread, as there was no time in the escape to let it rise. There's the lamb bone, which represents the sacrifice on the last night. Salt water, the tears of the slaves. Charoset, a mix of apples, cinnamon, nuts, and wine, and it is really good. The mortar used making bricks as slaves. Whoops. Where we go. Parsley, a sprig vegetable and sign of spring vegetable and a sign of new life. And finally, a roasted egg, a new life after Egypt. So, in preparation for the Passover, there's quite a lot to do. First of all, you have to have a sacrificial lamb. So Exodus 12, 3 to 5 tells us that at the first Passover in Egypt, God had commanded the Jewish people to take a lamb into each home and scrutinize each lamb to ensure that it was without blemish. The lamb was inspected for 4 days, and then if it met the criteria, no blemishes, it was slain on the 14th day of Nisan, the first day of Passover. The father would search for the perfect lamb for their family. He would bring in a live sweet lamb, a one-year-old, and they would love it, pet it, feed it, and really get to know this lamb on a personal basis. Then 4 days later, the lamb would become the sacrifice. Then there's the eliminating of all the chametz, which is yeast, from the entire house. And this is usually a fun time for the family, going to find it all. You've got to find the various places where it can hide and eliminate it. Now, where you would think of yeast, you have bread, cookies, cake, flour, stock cubes, and gravy powders, mushrooms, tofu, and some cereal products. Berries, grapes, and dried fruit have small amounts of wild yeast on their skins. And here's the one I didn't know. Vinegar contains yeast too, along with other foods made with vinegar, such as pickles, relishes, ketchup, mustard, and other condiments. And I was hoping for that ketchup on the lamb. Everything is scrubbed down and washed to eliminate any yeast, dust, flour, etc., that may be there in the cupboards. Everything found will be burned. Finally, an inspection is then made by candlelight, and no one may speak until it is finished. The third preparation is the lighting of the candles. Traditionally, although the patriarch of the family leads the Passover, the woman of the house lights the candles at the beginning. And this is the prayer that she prays. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu bidevaro uvishmo anaknu madakim hanirat shel yom tov, which means, blessed are you, O Lord God, ruler of the universe, who has set us apart by his word, and whose name we light the festival of lights. And you notice what she's doing? She's hiding her face. Because as soon as the prayer is said, Passover starts. But it is against the rules to do any work which includes lighting of a candle until then. So how do you light the candle and not break the rules and have it ready for Passover? Well, that's what they do. They cover their eyes, light it, say the prayer, and then it's lit for them when they open their eyes. Rules, rules, rules. Now, physical positioning. When in Egypt, the Jews were heavily oppressed, and everything they did, including eating meals, was done as slaves, whereas the royalty reclined as they ate. Originally, Jews would eat Passover reclining at the table to show that they are now free and royalty of God. Now, when each cup is drunk, and each of the Seder components are eaten, everyone leans to the left to symbolize that freedom to recline at the table. The lean to the left as opposed to the right is so they're free to eat with their right hand. Now we get to the Haggadah. And you'll see everything from Xerox copies of it to fancy silver engraved, embossed, and so forth. But everybody will have a copy of it. And this is what it looks like. On the left, you'll see the English, and on the right is the Hebrew. And by the way, when you open the book, you open it this way, not that way, because everything goes backwards. Or forwards if you're a Jew. Okay, the 15 steps of Passover. The Kadesh, which means to sanctify. The first cup is drunk. Sanctify by a prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. The cup must be completely emptied, leaning to the left, as throughout the whole Seder ceremony. Let me tell you, these aren't shot glasses. These are wine glasses. Okay, the next one, Yachatz. Wash your hands. By pouring water over them, twice each hand, for a ceremony cleansing. The flowing water represents the Spirit of God cleansing the soul. So it can't be in a basin. It's got to be pouring water. So at this point, Jesus rose from the table, removed his outer garments, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Then he poured some water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the Talmidim, the disciples, and wiped them off with a towel wrapped around him. So he went several steps beyond. Next comes karpas, which is parsley. Dip the parsley in salt water to represent the bitter tears and suffering in Egypt. Then yachatz, the breaking of the middle matzah. The matzah tach pocket is three pieces of matzah inside three separate pockets of one cloth. You take the middle matzah, which we know to be Jesus. They didn't know that, but we do. You take it out and break it in half. One broken half is wrapped in a cloth and becomes the afikomen, that which is yet to come. Eaten last during the Seder meal. This wrapped half is hidden by the patriarch. The 10th plague, God said he would kill all the firstborn in Egypt, but he would pass over the Hebrews if they apply the blood of the Lamb. And that's pretty much the way it is now. We'll be saved if we apply the blood of the Lamb to our hearts. And now there's four questions that the children will ask. What do you mean by this ceremony? And the four questions they ask, and they're all assigned one. On all nights, we need not dip even once. On this night, we do so twice. Why? On all nights, we eat chametz, leavened bread, or matzah. And on this night, only matzah. Why? On all nights, we eat any kind of vegetables. On this night, maror. On all nights, we eat sitting upright or reclining. And on this night, we all recline. So then, to answer that, comes the Megid. The Megid is the whole story of Exodus, from beginning in Egypt all the way to the Promised Land. And as he does, each person dips a finger in the wine and drips it on the plate, reciting the 10 plagues. And they yell it. Blood, frogs, lice, beasts, cattle disease, boils, hail, locust, darkness, death of firstborn. I don't know if you can see it there. There are all these little drops on the plate. That's why you wash your hands first. All of the elements on the cedar plate are then explained. And then the second cup is drunk. The sorry, Rak, I can't say it. Raksa, you wash your hands again. Then comes the matzi, blessing over the bread. And where did John go? Each participant is required to eat an amount of matzah equal in volume to an egg. The maror, the bitter herbs, usually arugula or horseradish or some other bitter herb. Eat the maror, dip twice in the salt water. Again, the tears of the Hebrews. Then comes the koresh, the Hillel sandwich. Break off two pieces from the bottom matzah. Take an olive-sized amount of the bitter herb and place it in between these two pieces. Again, some mix together the horseradish and lettuce for the bitter herb. Dip the bitter herb in a char set and paste of nuts, apples, pears, and wine. That's great. And eat the sandwich. Then, the Sulchan Orech. It's customary to begin the meal with a hard-boiled egg that was on the center plate, commemorating the festival of offering, dipped in salt water. A boiled egg is a sign of mourning. On every festive occasion, remember to mourn for the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. So this is the festive meal. This is a full-up meal now. So now we get to the Dayenu. Anybody seen the latest Chosen that's in theaters right now? Okay. Well, you're familiar with the Dayenu then. They say this several times. They will gush forth the fame of your abounding goodness, and they will sing of your righteousness. How great is God's goodness to us for each of his acts of mercy and kindness. We declare, Dayenu, it would have been sufficient. So I'm going to get you all to do it along with me. I will say the first part, and you will say the Dayenu. If the Lord had merely rescued us, but had not judged the Egyptians, Dayenu. And would have been sufficient, yes. If he had only destroyed their gods, but had not parted the Red Sea, Dayenu. If he had only drowned our enemies, but had not fed us with manna, Dayenu. If he had only led us through the desert, but had not given us the Sabbath, Dayenu. If he had only given us the Torah, but not the land of Israel, Dayenu. Next comes the Zafun, where we eat the Afikoman. Remember what that was? We broke the middle one in half and hid it. Thanks. Thank you. So, then they pray the bracha. And in the New Testament, when they talk about this happening during the meal, at least in the Jewish version of it, they use the word bracha. That was what Jesus prayed after the meal. So, bracha. Baruch Adonai Eloheinu, Melech Haolam Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. The previously hidden afikoman is now ransomed back for a price. The afikoman, the second half, is broken into pieces and shared and eaten. Now that's a big deal. Kids running around the house trying to find it. The first one that finds it usually gets a prize. Jesus used this step for the communion. Taking a piece of matzah, he made the bracha, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is being given for you. Do this in memory of me." And take the bread. Then comes the Birach, or Berkas Hamazon, which is the grace after meals. I guess their theory was, if there's anything bad in it, we'll pray now and it won't hurt us. I don't know. He did the same with the cup after the meal, saying, "This cup is the new covenant ratified by my blood, which is being poured out for you. And Jeremiah says, I will make a new covenant, and he's making it there, with the house of Israel. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Let's drink with them. Then comes the Hallel, almost there, the Psalms of Praise. I will make you as my people, and I shall be your God. Pour and drink another cup of wine. This is number four now. The cup of praise for future redemption of all Jews and non-Jews. Yes, you can handle it. Now pour another cup and set it in the middle of the table. You won't drink this wine. It's for Elijah the prophet. Now, going back a bit. Whoops. Where is it? Come on. The third cup. It's significant that the third cup is the one that he used to make this blessing and covenant. Because the third cup is the cup of redemption. Funny that, huh? He would use that. So the Psalms of Praise, they would then send some kids to open the door. What do you think they do it? They recite the lines, pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not acknowledge you, and on the kingdoms that do not proclaim your name, for they have devoured Jacob and destroyed his habitation. Pour forth your fury upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from beneath the heavens of the Lord. That was pretty tough. So they look out the door, and they watch Elijah the prophet enter. Can't see him? That's precisely why you need another cup of wine. So he's not there, so they come back and sit down. And then comes the 15th one. Nirtza, accepted. And what do? We do nothing. It's his job now. Then they all say, next year in Jerusalem. Now, I have missed about 2-3 hours worth of stuff in there, because there's a lot of singing, a lot of quoting, dancing, all kinds of stuff. And you're not going to see me dance, I'll tell you that right now. So, so that is the Seder meal as part of the Passover. So as we come into this season and we make the steps through our Passover or Easter, try to think about what these steps are and how they were foretold like 4,000 years ago. Okay.
Thank you. That was good.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. You know, there's so many... Hi, Rich. Hi, guys. You know, there's so many... Peter's right. He could go on for hours. You know, and next week, roughly, from our time right now, next Sunday, is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. What's really fascinating, that would be the 10th day of the month, by the way, if you know your Bible. What's really amazing that a lot of people don't know because it's not in the Bible, but the gate that Jesus rode into was the same gate that they brought in all the sacrificial lambs, because people would come from all over the place to Jerusalem to keep the feast, and they would do it at the temple. And they had all these different altars around the temple, and they could do the sacrifice. But Jesus was riding into Jerusalem with all these sacrificial lambs when he came in on the colt of a donkey. Yeah. And for roughly 4 days, they examined him. They asked him hard questions. Who are you? Who gave you this authority? You know, what are you doing here? Right? They tried to find anything they could wrong with him. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. They examined the lamb. And when the lamb was found perfect, he was sacrificed. They're just so rich. You know, by the way, as we're going here, does anybody need a Bible? Anybody here need a Bible? You need one? Okay. See me after church. We'll get you a Bible. Why do we read the Bible anyway? Yeah. You know, what Peter was just talking about, he used that scripture for me. Those are roughly 3,600 years old, give or take. That's a long time ago, right? All this stuff happened a really long time ago. And yet to this day, Jewish people all over the world celebrate the Passover. That was the beginning of their nation. That was really what started Israel in that sense. I mean, obviously they had a genetic start, but as far as the nation goes, God said, this will be the first day of the month for you guys. It's like being born again, right? When you're born again, what does that mean? Well, I get a brand new life. I'm not a slave anymore. I don't have to let Pharaoh tell me what to do anymore. I'm free. Well, Pharaoh's a picture of the devil. Egypt is a type of this world. We were in bondage. We were slaves to this stuff. You know, we bang our head against the wall and, you know, things just didn't work. God is good. So anyway, see me about a Bible. But why do we read the Bible? Well, I'm going to look at a little bit of that today, and I won't take long. But this is very fundamental, and I think it's so important because a lot of times, like when I got saved in 1972. I'll back up. I'm being naughty. I wanted to make another plug for Don mentioned Raymond and Catherine Hain. They are people that used to go to our church. They were missionaries in the Middle East and Israel and Jordan for 20 years. They both speak Arabic. They're just amazing people. They've been farming for the last few years because Raymond is a farmer at heart in Nebraska. But they felt called back to the mission field. And they were thinking they were going to go back to Israel or Jordan. And they just were, but they weren't, they kind of felt like, well, I don't know what I'm doing. And then this opportunity with the Greater European Mission, GEM is called, asked them maybe to go to Rome and work at a refugee camp. Because they get a lot of refugees that come into Europe, and that's one of the main centers for processing refugees is in Rome, Italy. And so Raymond and Catherine were praying about it, and they couldn't get a clear answer. And so anyway, that Sunday they went to church. And this was Raymond told me this story personally. Okay, so they go to church, and the preacher gets up and starts preaching. And he's preaching out of Acts. I think it's Acts 22. But it says, and the Lord was talking to Paul, and it says, as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you will testify of me in Rome. Yeah, is that crazy or what? And they both looked at each other and went, oh my gosh, you know. And so they said, okay, Lord, we're going to Rome. And if you want any information on how to support them, they need to raise $4,000. They're wanting to go in June. Right now they have about $1,300 or so. He admitted he's not a good fundraiser. And if anybody would like to support Raymond or, you know, be involved in that outreach, see me later. We have a little form that we can print off for you. You don't send it to them directly. You send it to GEM or Greater European Mission. And they have a number you put on there and it'll get to them. So anyway, I wanted to make that plug. They're precious people. When they, you know, they're serious about serving Jesus. Yay. Okay. Sorry, I had to remember that. I got this gray hair for something, I'm telling you. Back when I was a young Christian, I got saved in 1972. I wasn't raised in church. I never read the Bible. I was absolutely clueless about the things of God. Okay, because all I cared about at the time was partying and having a good time and just whatever. It wasn't always a good time. There was a lot of bad times in the middle of that. And if you've been there, done that, you know what I'm talking about. Sin has its own reward. But anyway, so I'm a Christian, and you know, somebody gave me a Bible, and I'm reading this thing, and I have no idea what I'm looking at. And I remember, because it was the King James Bible, you know, it has this word divers, D-I-V-E-R-S. Well, it's but if you really, it's divers. And they added the E later to make it diverse. But in the old, you know, and I'm wondering, who are these divers? You know, what are they doing in there? Right? It made no sense to me at all. And finally, it dawned, oh, yeah, diverse. Okay, I get it. They're different. but I'm still a King James guy, in case you're wondering. And not that you have to be, but it does make you better looking, right? I'm kidding. Okay. Anyway, but as I began to read, and I started in Genesis, where most people read, and I started in Genesis, and I read, that was pretty good, and I read Exodus, and that was pretty good. And then I hit Leviticus, and I was like, you know, what in the world are they talking about? The first chapter is how to skin a sheep and what to do with the fat above the liver and all this stuff. And it's like, you know, how does this apply to my life? Well, it has since. I'm kidding. But anyway, so I started reading the New Testament a little bit. And I kind of gravitated toward Hebrews. And I really liked Hebrews. And then after a few months, the Lord told me to go back and read Leviticus. And as I began to read it, I began to understand some of the types and shadows, some of the figures. God was communicating salvation to those people way back then. He just did it a little bit different. For instance, you know, Peter just talked about the lamb, the blood on the door, right? All the different parts of that thing. Well, what's all that about? Well, sacrifice requires blood. Blood is evidence that a life was given. A life was given for my life. I was ransomed. That's what that whole story is all about, is you got ransomed, dude, like the third cup. You know, what's interesting about the matzah bread, the flat bread, there's a couple of things about it. Is there's no yeast, it's just flour and water. That's it. But in order for it to bake right, they pierce it. And if you ever notice, when it's baked, the way it's baked, it's striped. And every day in the tabernacle, this is some years later when this happened, or months later, but the priest had to take this fresh matzah every morning and bring it in and put it on the table of showbread. And it represented Jesus. He's the one who is pierced. He's the one who is striped. Just saying. Okay, why do we read the Bible? Well, I want to just do a real quick study here, because we're coming up on that time of year when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's exciting stuff. Every day. Just so you know, every day is Easter with Jesus, right? Yeah. You know, we celebrate it once a year, but I'm telling you, every day is Easter with Jesus. He's always alive and we're always alive. So, slide one, Dan. I love Dan. He's such a good guy. We'd all be lost without him. Him and Jesus, we'd be in bad shape. We're just going to look at something real simple. Why do you read the Bible? That's kind of my premise here. Because it's the testimony of Jesus. You know, in John 5, and this story takes place, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but Jesus, in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus heals a man who'd been crippled, you know, unable to walk for 38 years. How many of you guys are less than 38 years old? Some of you, you know. I mean, this guy was laying there for 38 years in this place, and people would walk by every day, and they just got used to seeing him laying there. Until one day, a guy named Jesus comes walking down and looks at him and goes, "You want to be whole?" He's like, you know, he's thinking, well, you know, I got to get in the water. No, no, I'm better than the water. And Jesus raised that guy up, said, "Get up, come on, let's go." And of course, Jesus did it on the Sabbath day. That really made him happy. You can't do that. I mean, this guy had been laying there for 38 years. Jesus heals him, and all they can think about is, you did it on the wrong day, pal. It's like, what's the matter with you, you know? You wonder, you know, I used to wonder, why did Jesus, he really got hard on those guys sometimes, but you could understand how hard-hearted and blind they were. That they nitpicked at this guy that had been laying there for 38 years, crippled, and had to get drugged to the bathroom or whatever, right? This guy lived a hard life. And here Jesus comes along and heals him, and all they can think about is, well, you did it on the Sabbath day. You can't do that. Anyway, so they have this big argument, and they're getting down on Jesus. And at the end of this chapter, Jesus says this, search the scriptures. Now, he wasn't there at that time, there was no New Testament. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's no anything. All there is Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament. So Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then he goes on to say, but you won't come to me that you might have life. So that's an interesting scripture. What is Jesus saying about the Old Testament? It's all about him. And so you got a little bit of it today. Peter shared the story. It's showing you something about Jesus. Slide 2. And this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. So this is from Luke 24. If you know Luke 24, it begins early in the morning on the first day of the week. Okay, the women came to the tomb. Jesus had been crucified. By the way, it was on a Thursday, not a Friday, but we'll let that go for now. Someday we'll do another teaching on that. But Jesus had been in there for 3 days, 3 nights. He was dead. He wasn't just a little bit dead. You know, they saw him hanging on that cross. They saw him die. They saw the Roman soldier run a spear up through his rib cage to make sure he was dead. He wasn't just a little bit dead. He was dead. Dead, dead, dead. And they took him down off the cross and they put him in a tomb. They wrapped him up, put him in a tomb, and that was, rolled the stone. And the Jews were happy and everybody else was bummed out. However, Sunday's coming, right? And 3 days later, they come down and they're going to anoint the body and do what they do, their little rituals. And the stone's rolled away and nobody's in there. And they're going, oh my gosh, what happened? And they thought somebody stole him, right? Anyway, but the women didn't know what to think. And they found out he's alive. And so they come back and tell the apostles, the rest of the crew, and they're like, yeah, yeah, whatever, right? They don't believe. They don't believe it. And back then, they didn't have cell phones or, you know, movie cameras or anything. So they're all just kind of wondering, what in the world are they talking about? And apologies to women. You know, a lot of times women can say something and not be believed. Because men are proud and arrogant and all kinds of things. But anyway, so two of these guys, later in the day, they take a walk to a little town called Emmaus. Now, just so you know, it's about 7 miles. It says about 60 furlongs in the King James. Pretty good distance, but it's about 7 miles. So how long would it take you to walk 7 miles? About 2 hours, 2.5 hours, depending on how fast you go. And while they're walking, now you kind of, I used to wonder, why did they do that? Well, you know, when they arrested Jesus and crucified him, all his followers were now probably on their radar, right? We want to get rid of everything that looks like Jesus. So we're going to stand. So these guys are like, maybe we should just get out of Dodge while we have the opportunity. We don't know. Anyway, so they walk to Emmaus. And while they're walking, Jesus pulls up next to them. But they don't know who he is. And he starts talking to them, and they ask him questions, and he asks them questions. And they had the right answers, actually, which is kind of cool. But then Jesus says this, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So he's saying something here to them. Look, don't you guys get it? God's word can't be broken. God's word can't change. It has to be fulfilled. Don't you get it? I had to go through all this stuff. Now, he's not saying it in the first person here. He's talking in the third. Ought not Christ? Because they still don't know who he is. And then the next verse, verse 27. And beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the first five books. And all the prophets, that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Hosea, you name it. He expounded unto them in how many of the scriptures? All of them. The things concerning himself. So here's what I'm trying to tell you guys. Jesus' own testimony of himself is, he could have said, I'm Jesus, you guys, but that's not what he said. And I'll tell you why. Because that wouldn't do us any good. If he would have went, well, I'm Jesus, you guys, they would have went, ah, praise the Lord. But we weren't there. And we would have been, oh, no, we can't see him, but they did. Lucky them. But that's not what he said. He said, I'm the guy in the book. I'm this guy. Which means you and me can know him the same way they knew him, correct? Why do we read the Bible? Because I want to know Jesus. I want to know the one who died for my sins, who saved my soul, who came to me when I was a rat, a selfish, lustful, lying, cheating rat. But he overlooked. He didn't overlook my sin. He forgave him. But he came to me and said, Kenny, come and follow me. And so here I am. What a blessing. Jesus comes to us and he said, look it, I'm the guy in the book. So why do you read the Bible? Now, you know, there's a million things in the Bible. If you guys have been coming, some of you guys that come to our Bible study, man, we go on and on and on. But I'll tell you what, it's the testimony. Go to the next slide, please. We'll hurry up. And this is in the same chapter, verse 44. This is later. Actually, those two guys that went to Emmaus after they heard Jesus and they realized who he was, they walked all the way back the same night. They just turned around and went 7 miles more. We're going back. I got to tell the rest of these guys. So they went back to the 11. And then while they're talking, Jesus shows up in the middle of the room. And that's when Thomas went, oh, my gosh, you know, can I touch you? And, you know, it was just this amazing scene. And Jesus said this, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. So now he includes every part of the Old Testament concerning me. And then Peter said this, and I have a typo here. It should be Acts chapter 10, not 16, but it says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall have remission of sins. And the next slide, please. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. He's talking about what were those guys doing? God gave them revelation about Jesus, but they didn't know exactly what that meant. They're looking forward in time. Right? What's really interesting to me about the Old Testament, and I love it, is Isaiah. If you ever notice all the prophecies of Isaiah, they're all spoken in the past tense, as if they already happened. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. By his stripes we were healed. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. As far as Isaiah was concerned, it already happened because the Spirit of God was going, hey, Isaiah, I got something for you to say. All in the past. Anyway, where did I leave off? They searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So God told us all ahead of time. He told the whole world ahead of time. He told the Jewish nation ahead of time what he was going to do, how he was going to do it, what it meant. So you can choose not to believe. You can go, you know, I don't want to believe all that. Or you can go, gee, maybe I should pay attention to this. I wanted to read this to you real quick. What did I do with my glasses? Oh, here they are. Don't laugh. Yeah, I want you to read it. I'll just read it to you. My sister sent me this. It says, you can read the Bible in prison, but not in school. Perhaps if they read it in school, they wouldn't be in prison. Right? What's the matter, you? But that's how the world is. I had a picture when I was a chaplain in the jail. I had a picture of a school, and the lawn was kind of brown, and the bushes were not trimmed, and it just looked ratty. And then there was a picture of a prison. It was all neatly manicured and really nice looking. And the quote was, "What's wrong with this picture?" Right? We're putting money in the wrong place. And same with, but yeah, so we should, anyway, last verse. And this is from the book of Revelation. "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, 'See thou, do it not.'" This, if you know the whole story of Revelation. Anyway, "I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So what's this thing about anyway? Why do we read the Bible? Because somebody's talking to you in there. And he'll talk to you as much as you want to listen. I'm here to tell you, you know. If you read Psalm 119, why, that guy loved the Word of God. David loved the Word of God. You know, one of the requirements of a king in Israel, and this goes clear back into Deuteronomy, actually Leviticus 19, is that anybody that became a king, they had to write their own copy of the law, of the Torah, and read it every day. That was what God told them to do. And you can tell by reading the Bible, some kings did that, some kings didn't. The one who didn't, their lives went off the rails big time. And Israel went off the rails with them. But the ones who read the law and who paid attention to what it had to say, they prospered. They were the ones that did right in the eyes of the Lord. If you ever notice, if you ever read, you know, 1 and 2 Kings, talks about all different kings of Israel and Judah, there's a common, at the end of every chapter or every king, it says, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord." And unfortunately, the list of those guys is about that long. And then there's a few of them that said, "He did right in the eyes of the Lord." And that list is only about that long. But, you know, what made him do what was right? Well, they knew what he thought. They knew what he had to say. They kept his promises. And I threw this in. We've been studying the book of Hebrews. We're reading chapter 11 this last week. We only made it through 7 verses, so there's hope. But, you know, we were talking about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what you're looking at when you read this. God was telling everybody the substance of what he wanted to do, what he was going to do for thousands of years. It's what we hope for. And it's there. How did he do all that? I don't know. But he did. He's the only one that could. Man can't do that. But God can. Anyway, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present, and the invisible is seen. I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. But I've seen enough of him in my life and your lives and everybody all around that it's okay. Every day's Easter with Jesus. Praise the Lord. Steve, come up. If anybody would like prayer, anybody would like to come up and we can pray for you, have whatever, counsel you, whatever you want. But God bless you. And you know, if, like I said, for you guys that want a Bible, just see one of us. You can see Susan or me, or we'll get you a Bible. And like I used to tell people, you got to have it memorized by next week. Yeah, praise the Lord. So, and we're going to have a little time of fellowship in the other room there. You can snack, but say hi to somebody. Say hi to somebody you don't know. Okay? We're not just here to be a clique. We're here to love each other and love Jesus. Yeah. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for just your whole plan of salvation, that you've been telegraphing it to the world for the last 6,000 years. And Lord, we're thankful that you do that. You speak to us personally. The same spirit that was speaking in Isaiah is here right now in this room. So Father, we're just grateful. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your redemption. We're thankful for your forgiveness today. Lord, what a gift. So, Father, I just pray your blessing over every soul in this room. That, Lord, as we go forth this week, that you would keep us in your will, that you would hold us together, that, Lord, you would have your way in our lives. Father God, in Jesus' name, amen.